The Journal of George Fox, 1673, 1677, to Holland and back, page 4, 1234. Next day, John Claus and I passed to Bijksloot, Purmerend, and Alkmaar, about 30 miles from Amsterdam. We went to a friend's whose name was Willem Willems, where I had a meeting that night. I had another meeting the next day, which was larger. Several professors came, and all was quiet and well. After the meeting, I visited some friends, then taking boat, passed to Hoorn, known as the chief city in North Holland. We lodged at an inn, and taking a wagon early next morning, we passed to Enkhuizen, where we took a ship for Friesland. Landing in the afternoon at Workum, we took water and rode upon the high bank of the Frisian seas until we met two friends coming with a wagon to meet us, with whom we went to Harlingen, the chief seaport town in Friesland. We went to Hessel Jacobs, where several friends came to visit with us that night. Next day we visited the friends of the place, and I wrote a paper, directed, to those who persecute friends for not observing their fast day. The day following being first day, friends had a meeting there to which we went, and many professors came to it. I declared the everlasting gospel among them, John Claus interpreting. They were all very civil and heard attentively, and when the meeting was over, departed peaceably without making any opposition. After the meeting, I went to Hessel Jacobs again, where after a while came a Calvinist to ask me some questions, which I answered to his satisfaction, and he departed friendly. Soon after he was gone, a preacher of the collegians came to discuss with me, who seemed well satisfied also, and we parted lovingly. That evening, I had another meeting with the friends there, and the next morning we traveled to Leeuwarden, the chief city in Friesland, and lodged that night at a friend's house whose name was Sibrand Dowes. Next morning early we traveled to Dokkum, and walking through the city, took a boat again to Strobus, which is the most distant part of Friesland. There we waited at a commissary's. Then taking a boat, we passed to Groningen, the chief city of the province of Groningland. One of the magistrates of that city came with us from Leeuwarden, with whom I had some discussion on the way, and he was very loving. We walked near 3 miles through the city, then took a boat for Delfzijl. In the evening we traveled through Appingedam, where there had been a great horse fair that day, and many officers came rushing onto the boat, who were drunk and very rude. I exhorted them to fear the Lord and beware of Solomon's vanities. They were a sort of boisterous fellows, yet somewhat more civil after I spoke to them. We landed at Delfzijl about the 10th hour at night, having traveled about 50 English miles that day. We went to an inn to lodge, and as we passed through the guards, they examined John Claus as to whether or not I was a militia soldier. He told them I was not, and they let us pass peaceably. Delfzijl stands on the river Eems, over which we passed the next day to Emden, where friends had been cruelly persecuted, and from which they had often been banished. I went to an inn where I dined with some men that understood English, with whom I had a fine time, and they were loving. Meanwhile, John Claus went with his wife to her father's in Emden. After I had dined, I went there also, understanding her father desired to see me. In the afternoon, John Claus and I walked through the city, to the place where the wagon was to meet us. And while we tarried for it, the friends that were in the city came to the house where we were, and we had a little meeting. When the meeting was over, and the wagon did not come, we sent to find out the reason. The master of the wagon sent us word that he dared not let his wagon come, for the Bishop of Munster's soldiers were up in the country, and he was afraid they would take away his horses. Being deprived of our transportation, we returned to John Claus' father-in-law's house, where I left him, and went to my inn for the night. We took a ship the next day, and passed about 15 miles upon the river Eems, to a market town in East Friesland, called Leer, where there lived a friend who had been banished from Emden. After we had visited him, we hired a wagon and passed to a garrison town called Strikhuizen, where the guards examined us. Then we went to Deteren, and there hiring another wagon, we passed to another garrison town, where we were very strictly examined. From there we passed to Apre, in the King of Denmark's country, where we lodged that night. In our traveling that day, we met the Earl of Oldenburg, going to the Treaty of Peace at Lembechi. Next day we passed to Oldenburg, lately a great and famous place, but at that time burnt down, with only a few houses left standing in it. At this place we hired another wagon, and went to Delmenhorst, where, after we had been examined by the guards, we went to a magistrate's to lodge, whose house was at an inn. Since there were many people there, I declared the way of truth to him and them, warning them of the day of the Lord that was coming upon all evildoers. We passed next day to Bremen, a stately city in Germany. And from there, after a double examination, we went to a body of water called Overdeland, and there took a boat to Fischerholder, where finding a number of people together, I declared the way of God to them and exhorted them to fear the Lord. There we took a wagon again and traveled in the Bishop of Munster's country to Kloster Seven. Having no inclination to stay there, we got fresh horses, intending to travel all night. Accordingly, we went a little way, but it quickly grew so dark and rained so hard that we thought it best to turn back again, for our wagon was open and we had no defense against the rain, and our clothes were already wet with the rain that had fallen for several days before. So we went to an inn and got a little fresh straw, upon which we lay until about break of day, then set out and traveled to the city of Buxtehude. The people in the Bishop of Munster's country were very dark. As we passed among them, I preached truth to them, warning them of the great and notable day of the Lord, exhorting them to soberness and to mind the good spirit of God and themselves. It was on a first day that we went through Buxtehude, and outside the walls was a great fair of sheep and geese that day. We stayed a little to refresh ourselves and went on as fast as we could to Hamburg, partly by wagon and partly by water. We got to Hamburg in time to have a meeting there that evening. A good and glorious meeting it was. There were, among others, a Baptist teacher and his wife and a great man of Sweden with his wife, and all was quiet, blessed be the Lord, whose power was exalted over all. Yet a hard, dark place this is, and the people are much shut up from truth. At Hamburg was a woman who had spoken against me in John Parrott's time, though she had never seen me until now. She had been troubled for it ever since and now was glad of an opportunity to acknowledge her fault, which she very readily did, and I as readily and freely forgave her. We stayed that night at Hamburg, encouraging and strengthening the friends there in their testimony to the truth, and sometime next morning we set off towards Frederikstadt, which is 2 long days' journey from Hamburg. We went the first day to Elmshorn, where we waited and then rode through a garrison town of the King of Denmark's, and passing by the monument of the Earl of Ranso, came to the city of Itzehoe, where we lodged that night. I had some service in the evening among the people at the inn, whom I exhorted to soberness and to live in the fear of the Lord. Next morning we traveled to Hagenhofen, where we dined at an inn with one of the council of Frederikstadt, to whom and to the rest of the people present, I declared the truth, with which they seemed to be affected. Then traveling on, we came to a river called Eider, where we took boat and went to Frederikstadt. We went to William Paul's, where several friends came to see us, for there is a large company of friends in that city. We had a fine, refreshing meeting together that evening, which made us forget our weariness, for we were indeed very weary, having traveled hard those 2 days, and were wet through our clothes, having had much rain in our open wagons. But the Lord made all easy and good to us, and we were well and glad to see friends, blessed be his holy name forever. This city is in the Duke of Holstein's country, who would have banished friends out of the city and country, and sent to the magistrates of the city to do it. But they said they would lay down their offices rather than do it, since they came to that city to enjoy the liberty of their consciences. Friends still enjoy their liberty there, and truth and friends have a good reputation among the people, both in city and country. On first day, I had a meeting here, to which many people came along with some with rough spirits, but the power of the Lord bound them down, and the seed of life was set over all. While I was here, I had a discourse with a Levite concerning the coming of the Messiah, and he was much deceived in what he said, yet he carried himself lovingly and invited me to his house. I went and there discussed with a Jew, who showed me their Talmud and many other Jewish books, but they are very dark and do not understand their own prophets. There was in this city a Baptist teacher, who had reproached and mimicked friends. John Claus went with 2 friends of the town to the house where he lodged, cleared truth and friends from his reproaches, and charged his lies and slanders upon his own head to his shame. Before we left this place, I had another meeting with friends only, where I told them about the usefulness of a monthly meeting, for looking after the poor and taking care that marriages, and all other things relating to the church were performed in an orderly manner. This answered the witness of God and their consciences, so they readily agreed to have monthly meetings from then on among themselves, so that both men and women might take care of the outward concerns of the church. Feeling my spirit clear of that place, we took leave of friends, whom we left in good order, and turned back far Hamburg. When we had traveled one day's journey and came to an inn at night to lodge, I inquired whether there were any tender people in the town that feared God or that had a mind to discuss the things of God. The innkeeper told me that there were few such people in that town. The next night we got to Hamburg, and having passed the guards, we went to a friend's house because we were very weary, for we had been up the previous 2 mornings before the third hour and had traveled each day hard and late. Here we met with John Hill, an English friend who had been traveling in Germany, and being on a ship bound for Amsterdam, which waited for a favorable wind, he had been sick and bored for about 2 weeks. Now, hearing that I was in the country, he got off the ship and came here to meet me and to go along with me. We had a very good meeting here, and it was very peaceful. After which I had a discussion with a Swede, an eminent man in his own country, who, having been banished from there because of his religion, had come to Hamburg and was at the meeting I had there previously. When I had finished talking with him, I had another discussion with a Baptist concerning the so-called sacraments. In both cases, I had good service, having an opportunity to open truth to them. Being clear of Hamburg, we took leave of friends there, who we left well. And taking John Hill with us, we passed by boat to a city in the Duke of Lunenburg's country. Here, after we were examined by the guards, we were taken to the main guard and there examined more strictly. But when they found we were not soldiers, they were civil to us and let us pass. In the afternoon, we traveled by wagon, and since the waters were high, because of the great rains that had fallen, when it drew towards night, we hired a boy to guide us through a great water. When we came to it, the water was so deep that before we could cross the bridge, the wagon driver decided to wade, and I drove the wagon. When we came upon the bridge, the horses broke part of it down, and one of them fell into the water. The wagon remained standing upon that part of the bridge, which remained unbroken. It was the Lord's mercy to us that the wagon did not fall into the water. When they had gotten the horse out, he lay a while as if he were dead. But at length they got him up, hitched him to the wagon again, laid the planks right, and then, through the goodness of the Lord to us, we got safely over. After this, we came to another stream, and since it was very deep and it was night, we hired 2 men to help us through. These men put ropes on the wagon to haul it by, so that the force of the water would not drive it out of the way. But when we came into it, the stream was so strong that it swept one of the horses off his legs and was carrying him down the stream. When I saw this, I called to the wagon driver to pull the horse to him by his reins, which he did, and the horse recovered his legs. And with much difficulty we got over the bridge and went to Bremerhaven, the town where the wagon driver lived. It was the last day of the 6th month that we escaped these dangers, and being about the 11th hour in the night when we came in there, we got some fresh straw and lay upon it until about 4 in the morning. Then getting up, we set forward again towards Bremen, going part of the way by wagon and part by boat. On the way I had good opportunities to declare the truth, especially at a market town where we stayed to change our passage. There I declared the truth to the people, warning them of the day of the Lord that was coming upon all flesh, and exhorting them to righteousness, telling them that God had come to teach his people himself, and that they should turn to the Lord and hearken to the teachings of his Spirit in their own hearts. At Bremen we were examined, and afterward went to an inn, and stayed until another wagon was provided to carry us further. Though I felt the Lord's power was over the city, which kept the wicked and unruly spirits down, my spirit suffered much in this place for the people's sake. When our wagon was ready, we left Bremen. We traveled to Kebbi, where we lodged at an inn, and early the next morning we set out for Oldenburg. It was a lamentable sight to see such a great and brave a city burnt down. We went to an inn, and though it was first day, the soldiers were drinking and playing at shovelboard, and at those few houses that were left, the shops were open, and the people were trading one with another. I was moved to declare the truth among them and warn them of the judgments of God, and though they heard me quietly and were civil towards me, I was burdened with their wickedness. Many times in the morning, and at noon, and nights at the inns, and on the way as I traveled, I spoke to the people, preaching the truth to them, warning them of the day of the Lord, and exhorting them to turn to the light and Spirit of God in themselves, that by that they might be led out of evil. Next day, passing through many great waters, we came to Leer. The next day we came to Emden, where John Klaus Wife's father lived. When we first went into Germany, we had left a young man who wrote for me and had been traveling with me at his house because he was sick, whom we now found pretty well recovered. John Klaus went to his father-in-law's. John Hill and I went to an inn where we dined. After dinner, we went also to John Klaus' father's and had a good meeting there in the evening. The following day we took a ship at Emden and passed to Delfzijl, where we went to an inn. A friend came to see us who then lived in Delfzijl and was often banished from Emden. He was a goldsmith by trade and had a house and shop in Emden, and even though they banished him, he went back again. Then they imprisoned him, fed him with bread and water, and at length took his goods from him and banished him along with his wife and children, leaving them neither a place to come to, nor anything to live on. We comforted and encouraged him in the Lord, exhorting him to be faithful and stand steadfast in the testimony committed to him. When we had taken leave of him, we passed the same day to Groningen, where we met with Cornelius Andries, a friend that had also suffered much by imprisonment and banishment at Emden. We went with him to his house, and the next day we had a good meeting in that city, to which several professors came, who were very peaceable and attentive. After the meeting, we passed by boat to Strobus and Dockum, where we lodged that night at an inn. Taking a boat again the next morning, we passed to Leeuwarden, the chief city of Friesland, where I found my daughter Yeomans, who had come from Amsterdam to meet me. That day we had a precious meeting at Sibrandau's house. After the meeting, I had a discussion with some who were at the meeting, who had formerly been convinced of truth, but had not come into obedience to it. We stayed there that night, but John Hill left us and went that day to Harlingen and so to Amsterdam. The next day we passed down the river to the lake of Hempensarmer, and so by Lake Lugmer, and to a town called Anderigo, from where sailing through Lake Wispel, we came to Gardik by nightfall. We lodged at an inn, and the next day being first day, we were at friends' meeting there, which was very large with many of the townspeople coming to it. I declared the truth in the power of the Lord that was upon me, which tendered the people, and they were very sober. After the meeting we stayed to refresh ourselves and continued on by boat again. But the people observing us gathered together at a bridge we were to pass, and their eye declared the way of life and salvation to them, and they were very attentive and civil. We went back that evening 27 miles to Leeuwarden, but before we could reach it, the gates were shut and the bridges drawn up, so that we could not get into the city and were forced to lie in the boat all night. A man had been killed in the city that night, so it was late before the gates were opened. When we could get in, we went to a friend's house, where we stayed a while. Then taking a boat, we passed through Franeker to Harlingen to Hassel Jacobs, where we found several Dutch friends had come to be at the meeting there the next day. William Penn, returning 2 or 3 days before from Germany, had been at a large meeting at Amsterdam on first day, and after the meeting, understanding I was at Harlingen, came there to be with me. Next day was the monthly meeting for men and women, which we attended. It was a large and good meeting, and there it was agreed that a meeting should be held there once a month, both for the men and for the women, to take care of the outward concerns of the church. In the afternoon, we had a public meeting, to which came people of several sorts, Socinians, Baptists, Lutherans, etc., among whom was a physician and a priest. I declared the truth pretty largely, opening the happy state that man and woman were in while they kept under God's teaching and lived in paradise, and the woe and misery that came upon them when they went from God's teaching, listened to the serpent's teachings, transgressed God's command, and were driven out of the paradise of God, and set forth the way that man and woman might come into that happy state again. The priest, an ancient grave man, stood up just as I had finished speaking and putting off his hat, said, "I pray God to prosper and confirm that doctrine, for it is truth, and I have nothing against it." He would willingly have stayed until the meeting had been ended, but since he was to preach that evening, he could not stay any longer, because it was time for his own worship. Therefore, when he had made confession of the truth, he hurried away so that he might come again, and it seems he did come to the meeting place, but the meeting had ended. After this, we went to Hassel Jacobs, where I had a meeting with friends, and the physician came there to discuss with William Penn, who had a good opportunity to open truth to him. By this doctor, the priest sent his love to me, wishing him to tell me that he had stopped his preaching that evening half an hour earlier than he usually did so that he might come to our meeting again to hear more of that good doctrine. I heard afterwards that his congregation questioned him about what he had said in our meeting, and that since he stood by his words, they had complained of him for it to the other priests of the city, who called him to account about it, but the result I could not learn. Early next morning, William Penn, taking John Claus with him, passed from Harlingen for Leeuwarden, where he had appointed a meeting, intending to travel into some other parts of Germany to visit a tender people there. I and those friends that were with me took a ship the same day for Amsterdam, where we arrived a little after midnight. But the gates were shut, and so we stayed on board until morning. We then went to Gertrude Dirk Neeson's, and many friends came to see us and were glad of our safe return. The next day, I felt a concern upon my mind about those seducing spirits that made division among friends, and I sensed that they tried to infuse themselves into the tender part of friends. So I was moved to write a few lines to friends concerning them as follows. All those who increase themselves in the tender affections of the people, increase themselves and increase the tender affections of the people, but they do not increase Christ. But friends, your peaceable habitation in the truth, which is everlasting and does not change, will outlast all the habitations of those who are out of the truth, although they may have many words. So those who are so keen for J.S. John Story and J.W. John Wilkinson, let them have them and the separation. And you that have given your testimony against that spirit, stand in your testimony until they answer by their condemnation of their error. Do not strive with or make bargains with that spirit, which is out of the truth, nor save that from death, thinking to do so as a sacrifice for God, which instead should be slain, for to do so is to risk the loss of your kingdom. George Fox, Amsterdam, the 14th of the 7th month, 1677, the next first day, I was at a friend's meeting at Amsterdam, to which many people came and were very civil and attentive, hearing truth declared several hours. John Roloffs interpreted for me. Before this, several of the friends that came over with me returned to England again, Robert Barclay, George Keith's wife, and others, and now my daughter Yeomans went back also, so that I was left alone in Amsterdam. While I was there, it came upon me to visit my suffering friends at Danzig, with a few lines to encourage and strengthen them in their sufferings, as follows. Dear friends, to whom is my love in the Lord's truth, that is over all, and by which all God's people are made free men and women, being set free from him who is out of the truth. That walking in the truth, they may answer the witness of God in all people, which truth all must come to if they are to be made free. Therefore be faithful to what the Lord shows you. I am glad the Lord has witnesses in that city, to stand for his glory and name and for Christ Jesus, the great prophet, whom God has raised up and who is to be heard in all things, so that you need none of the prophets which men have raised up. Therefore stand faithful to Christ Jesus, your shepherd, that he may feed you. Hear his voice and follow him, who has laid down his life for you. But do not follow the shepherds and hirelings that are made by men, though they may be angry because you will not follow them to their dry and barren mountains. They have been and are the thieves, persecutors, and robbers who climb up another way than by Christ. Set up Christ to be your counselor and leader, and then you will have no need of any of the counselors and leaders of the world, for Christ is sufficient, whom God has given you. Set up Christ Jesus to be your bishop and overseer, who is sufficient to oversee you, so that you do not go astray from God. By which you may see over all the hireling ministers made by men, who keep the people from leaving the rudiments, formalities, fashions, and customs of the world, which has been and is their work. I am glad that you have come to own Christ Jesus, your high priest, who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, as the church and the apostle did own him in their days, Heb. 7. Who is the high priest over the household of faith, which faith Christ Jesus is the author and finisher of, and this all the children of the new covenant witness, who walk in the new and living way. Therefore my desire is that you may all be steadfast, whether in prison or out, in the faith of Christ Jesus, which is the gift of God, by which faith the valiant overcame the devil and all their enemies, in which faith they had victory and access to God, and in that was their unity, which mystery of faith is held in a pure conscience, hidden from the world. I do believe that your imprisonments and sufferings in that place will be for good in the end, as it has been in other places, you standing faithful to the Lord, who is all sufficient. For your sufferings and trials will try their teachers and religions, churches and worships, and make manifest what birth they are of, even what persecutes him that is born of the Spirit. For you know that there is no salvation by any other name under the whole heaven, but by the name of Jesus. Therefore it is time to leave them when there is no salvation by them, or in any of them. Now, friends, I desire that you would make a list of the names of all those who are ruled by the King of Poland, where they live, and how you may send books and epistles to them and keep a correspondence with them. Also get the name of the bishop or cardinal that I heard was with you. And if you can, get some who are connected to the king to come and visit the prisoners, so that they may inform the king of their cruel sufferings. Also, I desire you to get as many books of mine as you can spare to distribute, which set forth your sufferings and the cruelty of the magistrates of Danzig, and give them to the king, his council attendants, and bishops. And some of the women may speak to the queen, if they can, so that she may make known to the king their cruel sufferings, and especially some of the sufferers' wives, if there are any who have the ability to do it. You may likewise give his attendants any other friends' books. Whatever books you need, send to Amsterdam for them, where you may be supplied with them to answer every tender seeker and inquiring mind after the Lord. So let all your minds be changed with the Lord's power to spread his truth abroad, and where you hear of any, or have any correspondence in trading with any sober people, far or near, send them books, so that their understandings may be open to the Lord. The Lord God Almighty preserve you. To his protection in his eternal power, do I commend you all, in bonds or at liberty, with my love to you in the everlasting seed of God, Christ Jesus, who bruises the head of the serpent, that makes you to suffer. Christ is over him, and will be when he is gone, who is first and last over all from everlasting to everlasting, in whom you have life, knowledge, wisdom, and salvation, and through him live to the praise and glory of God, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. George Fox, Amsterdam, the 18th of the 7th month, 1677 English style, the next day, the 4th of the week and the 19th of the month, I had a large meeting at Amsterdam, many professors being at it, and truth was largely open to them, in the demonstration of the heavenly power. The day following I went by boat, many friends going with me, to Landsmere in Waterland, a town in which they say there are more than 100 bridges, where I had a very good meeting, to which several professors came. After the meeting, I returned with friends to Amsterdam again, where I stayed until the first day following, and went to their meeting, which was large. Many professors of several sorts were at it, and heard the truth declared with great attention. I stayed the next day, and the night following had a great exercise upon my spirit concerning that loose spirit that had run into strife and contention among friends, and had drawn some after it into division and separation. The way, work, and end of this spirit, the Lord opened to me. Therefore, feeling the motion of life upon me, I got up in the morning and wrote the following epistle to friends. My dear friends, keep your first love in the truth, power, and seed of life in Christ Jesus. For last night as I was lying in bed in Amsterdam, I had a great exercise in the holy seed of life and peace, and my spirit was troubled with that spirit of strife and separation. I saw it was a destroying spirit, and it sought not only to get over the seed, but to destroy it, and by strife and contention to eat out the minds of the people not joined to it. And under pretense of standing for the ancient truth, its work is to root it out and destroy the revealing to the world of it, and to set itself up in the place of truth. It is a creeping spirit, seeking whom it can convince, and what it cannot do itself, it stirs up others to do, and gets their spirits puffed up with dark wisdom to destroy the simple. This spirit is managed by the prince of the air, and leads some to do things they would have been ashamed to have done, as men. It unmans them, and they would not have allowed these things if they had kept to the tender principle of God, which leads to peace. It is a despising, backbiting, secret whispering spirit, a creator of dissension, and it takes advantage of all prejudiced spirits that are disobedient to their first principle and love and truth, and leads into hatred. So it leads all into that spirit, whose work is to destroy both the good within themselves and the good order around them. It would, if it could, destroy the government of Christ and the order of the gospel, to set up its own will and spirit, which is not of God. And under pretense of dismantling the pride of man, is increasing pride, and gathering into a separation of disobedient men, who live in presumption above their conditions. This spirit neither lives in the truth nor its order, but opposes those who do. The spirit and its work that I see are beyond words, and its end will be beyond words. Therefore, friends, I am to warn you all that have not lost your simplicity, do not to touch it or to join in anything with it, for fear you will be defiled, lose your conditions of your eternal estate and your everlasting portion, and that your inward man, which is after God, may be preserved, and Christ may reign in all your hearts. And those who are joined with these dissenters will find it very hard for them to ever come down to truth in themselves, and to see their own conditions, and to have that spirit of strife and contention, which eats as a canker, brought down in them, which is carnal, and slays the tender child, which was once begotten in themselves. The Philistine has gotten up in them that stops up the wells and springs, makes a great noise, and is building up men and pleading for them instead of Christ. So, friends, strive not with them, but let those take them who build them up. Keep yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ with his light that comes from him, that he may be your Lord, and you and him may be all in unity, in one light, life, power, and dominion in Christ your head. The God of peace and power preserve you all in Christ Jesus your Savior, and out of and from that evil spirit which is idle and slothful in regard to the work of the power, spirit, and light of God and Christ. Its very act works strife and disturbance against the peace of the Church of Christ. It thinks in its willfulness, stubbornness, and unruliness to establish itself, and in that to have peace, but destruction will be the end of it, and it is sealed for the fire and eternal judgment. Therefore let Christ the seed be the head and crown of every one of you, that nothing may be between you and the Lord God. Be not deceived with vain, insincere, or rough words, for Satan is transforming himself as an angel of light to deceive, but God's foundation stands sure. And God knows who are his, and will preserve his upon the rock and foundation of life, in his peaceable truth and habitation, that in the same they may grow. Keep out of strife and contention with these people. After you have borne your testimony in the Lord's power and truth against this spirit, then keep in the truth, for this evil spirit has a life in contention, strife, and arguing, because it would enlarge its hell and bring others into its misery with the airy power. It seeks to get power over the good and separate people from the good, and so commit rapes upon the simple by its subtlety. But I do believe the Lord will defend his people, though he may try and exercise those of his spirit for a time, as he has done in days past using other people. As he does of these now, who seem to be fair from the outside, but are foul, rough, and rugged within, against the seed Christ, like the Pharisees tried to destroy Christ. Under a pretense of preaching Christ, they destroy and crucify him and kill the just, not only in themselves, but are trying with all their efforts to destroy him in others where he is born. Pharaoh and Herod killed the young Jews in the spirit of old. I feel it tearing at them. That spirit crowns itself to be king without knowing the suffering of Joseph. But God will plague him, and the seed will have more rest, and be better entertained in Egypt than under Herod. Jesus, parents fled to Egypt to escape Herod's infanticide, into whom old Pharaoh's spirit had entered. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear, and an eye to see, let him see how this spirit has transformed in all ages against the just and righteous, but mark what has been its end. The seed reigns, glory to the Lord God over all forever. His truth spreads, and friends here are in unity and peace, and of good report, answering the good or that of God and people. My desires are that all God's people may do the same in all places, that the Lord may be glorified in their producing much fruit that is heavenly and spiritual. Amen. George Fox, Amsterdam, the 25th of the 7th month, 1677, after I had written this letter, which eased my spirit, in some measure, of the weight that lay upon it, I went in the afternoon to the monthly meeting of friends at Amsterdam, where the Lord was present with us and refreshed our spirits together in himself. I had thought to go the next day to Haarlem, but there was a fast appointed to be kept that day, and I was stopped in my spirit and moved to stay at friends' meeting at Amsterdam. We had a very large meeting, a great assembly of people coming to it, and among them were many great persons. The Lord's power was over the meeting, and in the openings I was moved to declare to the people that no man by all his wit and study, nor by reading history in his own will, could declare or know the generation of Christ, who was not begotten by the will of man, but by the will of God. After I had largely opened this, I showed them the difference between the true fast and the false, showing that the professed Christians, Jews, and Turks were out of the true fast, and they fasted for strife and debate, being under the band and fists of iniquity and oppression with which they were striking one another. But they did not lift up pure hands to God, and though they seemed to men to fast, and hung down their heads for a day, like a bulrush, yet that was not the fast which God accepted. But in that state all their bones were dry, And when they called upon the Lord, he did not answer them, neither did their health grow, for they kept their own fast and not the Lord's. I exhorted them to keep the Lord's fast, which was to fast from sin and iniquity, strife and debate, violence and oppression, and to abstain from every appearance of evil. These things were explained to the astonishment of the listeners, and the meeting ended peaceably and well. I went to Harlem the following day, having before arranged a meeting. Peter Hendricks and Gertrude Dierick Neeson went with me, and a blessed meeting we had. There were professors of several sorts, and a priest of the Lutherans, who sat very attentive for several hours while I declared the truth, Gertrude interpreting. When the meeting was over, the priest said, he had heard nothing but what was according to the word of God, his term for Bible, and desired the blessing of the Lord might rest upon us and our assemblies. Others also confessed to the truth, saying, they had never heard things so plainly open to their understanding before. We stayed that night at Harlem at a friend's house, whose name was Dierick Klassen, and returning next day to Amsterdam, went to Gertrude's house. We had not been there long before a priest of great reputation, who had formerly been priest to the Emperor of Germany, and another German priest, came, desiring to have some conference with me. I took the opportunity to declare the way of truth, opening to them how they might come to know God and Christ and his law and gospel, and showing them that they could never know it by study or philosophy, but by divine revelation through the Spirit of God, opening to them in the stillness of their minds. The men were tender, and went away well satisfied. The first day following, I was at a friend's meeting at Amsterdam, where, among several sorts of professors, was a doctor of Poland, who for his religion was banished from the place he lived, and being affected with the testimony of truth in the meeting, he came afterwards to have some discussion with me. After we had been together some time and I had opened things further to him, he went away very tender and loving. While I was at Amsterdam, I spent much of my time writing books, papers, or epistles on truth's behalf. I wrote several epistles from Amsterdam to friends in England and elsewhere, as the Lord moved me by his Spirit to do. I wrote also from there, a warning to the inhabitants of the city of Oldenburg, which had lately burned down, also, a warning to the inhabitants of the city of Hamburg. I wrote also an epistle to the ambassadors that were making treaty about a peace at Nijmegen. I also wrote to the magistrates and priests of Emden, showing them their unchristian practices in persecuting friends. I wrote several other books there in answer to priests and others of Hamburg, Danzig, and other places, to clear the truth and friends from their false charges and slanders. After some time, George Keith and William Penn came back from Germany to Amsterdam and had a dispute with one Galenus Abrahams, one of the most noted Baptists in Holland, at which many professors were present. They did not have time to finish the dispute then, and so they met again 2 days later, and the Baptist was much confounded and defeated, and truth gained ground. Between these two disputes, we had a very great meeting at the Friends' meeting place, to which many hundreds of people came, some of high rank in the world's opinion. An earl, a lord, and various other eminent persons were present, who all behaved themselves very civilly. But when the meeting ended, some priests began to make opposition. When William Penn understood, he stood up again and answered them to the great satisfaction of the people, who were much affected with the several testimonies they had heard. After the meeting, several of them came to Gertrude's, where we were staying, and George Keith had a discussion in Latin with them. Having now finished our service at Amsterdam, we said goodbye to friends there and passed by wagon to Leiden, about 25 miles distant, where we stayed a day or two, seeking out and visiting some tender people who we had heard of there. We met with a German who was partly convinced. He informed us of an eminent man who was inquiring after truth. Some sought him out and visited him, and found him a serious man. I also spoke to him, and he owned the truth. William Penn and Benjamin Furley went to visit another great man who lived a little out of Leiden, who had been general to the King of Denmark's forces. He and his wife were very loving to them, and heard the truth with joy. From Leiden we went to The Hague, where the Prince of Orange kept his court, and visited one of the judges of Holland with whom we had much discussion. He was a wise, tender man, and put many objections and queries to us, which when we had answered, he was satisfied and parted with us in much love. Leaving The Hague, we went to Delft, and from there that night to Rotterdam, where we stayed several days and had several meetings. While I was here, I wrote a book for the Jews, with whom I had desired to have some discussion when I was in Amsterdam, but they would not. Here I also reviewed several other books and papers which I had written before and were now transcribed. Finding our spirits clear of the service which the Lord had given us to do in Holland, we said goodbye to friends in Rotterdam and passed by boat to the Briel, in order to take passage that day in the packet boat for England. Several friends from Rotterdam accompanied us along with some from Amsterdam, who had come to see us again before we left Holland. But the packet boat was not coming in until night, so we were forced to lodge at the Briel. The next day, the 1/20th of the 8th month, and the first day of the week, we went on board and set sail about the 10th hour. The party traveling included William Penn, George Keith and I, and Gertrude Dirick Neeson with her children. There were about 60 passengers in all, and we had a long and hazardous passage, for the winds were opposing us and the weather was stormy. The boat was also very leaky, so that we were forced to have two pumps continually running day and night, and it was estimated that we pumped twice as much water out as the vessel could have held. But the Lord, who is able to make the stormy winds to cease and the raging waves of the sea to be calm, yes, to raise them and stop them at his pleasure, he alone did preserve us. Praised be his name forever. Though our passage was hard, yet we had a fine time, and good service for truth on board among the passengers, some of whom were great folks and were very kind and loving. We arrived at Harwich the 23rd of the 8th month at night, having been 2 nights and almost 3 days at sea. Next morning, William Penn and George Keith rode horses to Colchester, but I stayed and had a meeting at Harwich. There was no coach to Colchester available. The postmaster's wife was unreasonable in her price to hire a coach and reneged on her agreement after we had hired it, so we went to a friend's house about a mile and a half in the country and hired his wagon, which we bedded well with straw and rode in it to Colchester. I stayed in Colchester until first day, having a desire to be at the friends' meeting there that day. And a very large and weighty meeting it was, for friends hearing of my return from Holland flocked from several parts of the country, and many of the townspeople came also. It was thought there were about 1,000 people at the meeting, and all was peaceful. Having stayed a day or two longer at Colchester, I traveled through Essex, visiting friends at Halstead, Braintree, Felstead, and Salling, and having meetings with them. At Chelmsford, I had a meeting in the evening. There were many friends who were prisoners, they got liberty, and came to the meeting, and we were well refreshed together in the Lord. Next day, the 9th of the 9th month, I got to London, where friends received me with great joy, and on the first day went to Gracechurch Street meeting, where the Lord visited us with his refreshing presence, and the glory of the Lord surrounded the meeting. Praised be the Lord. Back next.